Welcome to Sunday with the Sky Family today. We're glad to be with you on Palm Sunday today. It's a wonderful time of the year where we really, really think about both the humanity of the Lord and the suffering that He endured for us. And so these are times that are really our high holidays, because it draws us and our thoughts close to the Lord. So we're glad you could be here with us today. God bless you all. We love you. We pray for you constantly. You'll have to forgive me for being more congested than usual. I've got quite a sinus infection, so if you want to pray for me, it's pretty severe. Also, if anybody knows the sort of severe bruise on my face, it would be not uncommon for someone to say that I walked into a door. Well, in this case, me being not that usual, I can literally say that a door ran into me. And so I always tend to do things with a bit of a flair. So I was removing one of the heavy doors out in our new theater, and I turned around and I bent down, and when I bent down, the door actually ran into my face. So so I'm still kind of recovering from that, so that's what happened. So we are going to have a very, very interesting message today that I hope will really inspire you to be different, to be so different, to be like the Lord. So I pray that this message will really, really hit the mark. Let us turn to the Lord and pray. Dear Lord, we pray that You Yourself would make us like You. We pray that You would make us like You. We pray that You would complete the good work in us that You have begun, that we might stand before You perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that You would grant to us to be washed by the Word, to be cleansed by the truth, and to walk in righteousness and holiness. Lord God, I praise You for each one that You have brought together today and throughout the week. I praise You for each one. Pray that each person that is viewing this broadcast will become a lighthouse for You, Lord God, a vine which is connected to You, a branch connected to You, the vine that will bear fruit. Lord God, that You would turn each one into Your ambassador and an instrument of great good works, oh Lord God. So I pray for Your special blessing on each person who's tuned in today, that You would do a great transforming work in each one, that we would all be very pleasing to You. We thank You for this day. We ask that You Yourself would speak to us, because You alone have the words of life. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name. Praise God. What we're going to talk about today, this is a day that we have set aside to specifically address the ladies, and that's because this is an area of attack where the devil is particularly focused on you women. And it's not that it doesn't apply to all the men as well, but this is an area where the devil has specifically targeted the women of the church. And so it's an area that you need to be made aware of, so that you can pray about it, so you can address it, because it is so important. And what I'm going to say is so contrary to everything that you have heard before, and it's so contrary to the modern teaching, and it's so contrary to all the books that you have on your shelf, that initially you are going to perhaps react, or you may want to even pick up stones and start throwing them, which is the beauty of doing this via a webcast, is that I'm out of rage, and that gives me quite an advantage to speak right to the point without any physical danger. And so, but as you continue, and you as you continue through this message, I think that you will see very clearly what the truth of the matter is and how important these concepts are to get down. So, the first thing we want to do is make it as established for ourselves the goal. And our goal is to become like the Master. That's our, right? That's our end. That's why we're Christians, because we want to follow Christ and we want to become like Christ. So, in following Jesus, we have to then say, what is Jesus like so that I can become more like him? Who is he? What is he like? What's his character? So that we might comprehend and begin to start looking more like him. So what is Jesus like? Well, there's two outstanding characteristics of the Lord. He is the sum of all that is good and beautiful, but there's two outstanding qualities about him. And when we get to glory, and we see the elders throw themselves down, the 24 elders throwing themselves on the floor and casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord. Do you know why they're going to do that? And do you know why that's going to thrill their heart so much? It's not because so much because we will see the majesty of God. It's not because we will see the awesome power of God. No, the thing that will make us so moved when we meet the Lord is that we will see for the first time how humble he is. We will see for the first time that the God who created the universe is a humble servant. That those will be the two most outstanding qualities that we will see in him. And we will be so amazed that we will join the elders and we will fall down before him because his humility is so wonderful. And his gentleness and his servanthood is going to blow our minds. And what is awesome is that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that means the Father is like the Son. That means at the heart of our universe is this humility. Humility is at the heart of our universe, because that's what God is made of. And if we turn over here to Matthew 20, 28, we see, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see here that the King of Kings is the servant of servants. He is the humble of the humble, and he is the servant of the servant. And so that is going to amaze us. So as we read these words, we begin to comprehend who the Lord is. Do you know who is going to be doing the serving at the great wedding feast? Jesus. It says Jesus himself will serve at the great wedding feast. And who was it that we commemorate on this week in history who washed the disciples' feet It was the Lord himself. The Lord himself girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And so we know that the Lord is the most amazing servant. He who would be the greatest will be the servant of all. Now, as we take this concept of who God is, and we put it into real life, into our life, and our ordinary circumstances, this concept of the servant king pretty well demolishes every single concept that we have in our lives today. It goes against and it flies in the face of pretty much everything that we hear in the media, that we read in books, that we hear everywhere. This flies in the face of it because it is absolutely contrary to what Jesus has said and what who Jesus is. Okay, so we have two completely different concepts here. So now, the name of this little Bible study is called The Beautiful Woman. The Beautiful Woman. And women are always striving to be beautiful, aren't they? And, well, this is going, I'm going to give you now a portrait of a beautiful woman. So this will give you something to strive for in your efforts to become beautiful. Alright, let us take now a picture of the most beautiful woman of all that God would consider beautiful and that men would consider beautiful. We'll bypass all the ones that look like models. We'll bypass all the ones that have spent all the time primping. And all the ones that are just got out of the workout salon. We're just going to walk past all those. This is Jesus. He's walking past all of them. And he goes out into the country and he finds an old godly grandmother. And that's the one that he takes by the hand because she's beautiful in his sight. And what has made her so beautiful? Why did the Lord choose her? Because the godly grandmother of old, the one that we can only remember, we can't see her anymore. We can only remember her. The godly grandmother was the woman who had, through years and years and years of toil, become utterly selfless. She had become utterly selfless. She had lost herself in service to her children, to her husband, to her community, to the ailing. Everyone who needed her, she was there. And she died to her hopes, to her dreams, to her old desires. She died to these things. There wasn't time for them. She couldn't look after those things and still do a good job taking care of her family and her grandchildren and everyone who needed her. She didn't have time for anything else. And after a long time, decades of this kind of service, gradually these things just disappeared. And she became the very model of selfless giving. And when that took place, after that process of many years, man, I'm telling you, there were many, many, many women who were like this. Many women were like this. They had lost their self in service to those around him. And when they did, they became the true bride of Christ, the one who was fit to be called after his name, to be united with Christ forever, because she had become like him. She had become like him. Because remember the verse here in Matthew, the greatest would be the servant of all. She had become the greatest by becoming the servant of all, just like her master. Now, the devil, seeing this beautiful creature, was outraged because he was seeing the face of the Son of God reflected in her. And he couldn't bear to see his arch enemy's face reflected in her countenance anymore. And so he set about with all of his diabolical genius to try to destroy the beauty that was in her countenance and in her character. And so he thought to himself, he being the most subtle and crafty of all, he says to himself, well, she's beautiful because she's selfless. If I want to destroy her beauty, if I want to mar her countenance, all I have to do is infect her with selfishness. And as soon as I infect her with selfishness, she'll start to become the opposite of the Son of God, and I won't have to look at him anymore in her face. But being cunning and crafty, he says to himself, well, I can't just promote selfishness in her, because everybody knows selfishness is wrong. And so he thought, and finally a cruel smile came onto his face, and he said, I know. And he coined two exquisite phrases, two exquisite words. He took the concepts and he gave them psychological names. He called them self-esteem and self-fulfillment. And he said, if I can get these two concepts into the church, if I can get these concepts into the church, I won't have to look at the Son of God's face anymore. And he pumped those concepts out into the world, starting in all the psychologists. And I know this because that's what I was. That's what I did. That's what I majored in. And that's when, this was back in the 70s when all this was coming out. And I watched it transform the world, and then I watched it transform the church. Because the world grabbed hold of these two concepts of self-esteem and self-fulfillment, and they ran with them. And when the church saw the world running with them, the church wanted to get involved. And so the church grabbed hold of them too and filled the bookstores, filled the teaching. Every place we now have self-esteem and self-fulfillment, and probably every book on your bookshelf that is written or particularly addressed to women, you'll find that these two concepts are full from cover to cover, that's what it's all about. Now, if we can get involved with self-fulfillment, as we began to ingest this poison, you see, nobody knew that it was wrong because it sounds great, doesn't it? Self-fulfillment. What could be better than that? And even now, you probably say, self-fulfillment? What's wrong with that? Well, that's perfect. That's exactly what we're supposed to think. What's wrong with that? It sounds perfect. But as this poison has come into our church, as it's come into our homes, as it's come into our families, it has utterly wrecked havoc in our families. It has utterly destroyed our society because women used to be the glue. They were the glue that held the families together. And as these concepts became manifest in their lives, now suddenly they weren't thinking about what they would do for someone else. They were thinking, what should they do for themselves? What should they do for themselves? What about you? What about you time? What do you want? You see how subtle that is? It didn't seem bad in its term, but the actual working out of it is the exact opposite of what the Lord found so beautiful in the women of old, which was their selflessness, which was just like Him. And so, as these concepts began to be worked into the church and into the families, suddenly it wasn't about, well, what should I do? What could I do to help my husband? What can I do for my children? What can I do for the community? Now, it's what can I do for myself? What can I do to better myself? What do I need? And so, now, if there's anything that's in the way that's blocking the self-fulfillment of a woman, if anything at all tries to get in the way of a woman being self-fulfilled, the council outside the church and inside the church, the council is to get rid of it. If your husband is blocking the way to your self-fulfillment, go to your pastor, go to your church, go to your Christian counselor, go to your Christian psychologist, and they will always tell you, well, you have a right to be self-fulfilled, just do whatever you have to do. Yes. Yes. You will never... I have never heard in the last decade of anyone going for marriage counseling and having the pastor say, you should stay married. I haven't heard it. That's how far these concepts have gone into the church. You'll never hear anybody say, well, love is about commitment. It's about holding fast. It's about giving up your own self and living for the other person. You won't hear that anymore. You will be counseled to get divorced. And it's like a disease that has spread through our society. And so the secular council and the Christian council is, if there's anything blocking your way to self-fulfillment, push it aside. If there's something in your home that's not pleasing to you, demand that it be changed because you deserve to be self-fulfilled. If something needs to be changed, by golly, you have to demand it to be changed. And the result of this is, and you guys all know this is true, the result is that the men almost universally have become the passive followers in the home. Because heaven help the man who stands in the way of his wife's self-fulfillment. And then the husband will get his head severed for being too passive. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. This is our national prototype of a family. The husband is passive to let the wife do whatever she wants, and then he gets his head severed for being too passive. But if he ever stood up and said, no, you should do this, all hell would break loose because a man is never supposed to tell a woman anything to do or not to do. At all. Ever. Okay? Because, can you imagine if... You know what I'm talking about. You know that it's true. Okay, so this is the result of that poison that the devil started to feed into our families. This is the result of it. Okay? Heaven help the husband who gets in the way of a woman's self-esteem. Okay, so here's the other prong. Self-fulfillment and self-esteem. Now I'm going to tell you something that's really going to surprise you. Self-esteem is not in the Bible. Except under the category of sin. Self-esteem is a psychological term for pride. In fact, it's the ultimate in pride. The devil's greatest triumph, the devil's greatest triumph in our age is this. He took the very sin that caused him to be cast out of heaven. He repackaged it in psychological terms, brought it into the church, and taught it as virtue. Self-esteem is now taught in the church as virtue, as something that we need, as something that's desirable. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And this is a day where we prove that. On Palm Sunday, Jesus experienced his greatest test. He was greatly tempted in the wilderness after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But Palm Sunday represented the greatest test that Jesus went through. And that is, he rode into Jerusalem to the acclaim of all the world. All the world was acclaiming him as a king, as a great man. He had all the esteem at that moment. He was surrounded by esteem on that occasion. And you know that to obey the Father, Jesus had to refuse, reject, and push aside the esteem of men in order to carry out the mission which the Father had given him. So, if Jesus followed our teaching today, we would all be in hell. And Jesus would have become like the devil. Instead, he turned his face like flint from the praise of man, and he had only one person that he wanted to please, and that was the Father. That's all he cared about, was pleasing the Father, and the Father said he could not have the esteem of men right then. He had to go to the cross, not be made a king. And so he accepted the Father's will to please the Father. Instead of being made a king, he went to the cross and died in infamy. He turned his back on the esteem of men in order to carry out the mission of God. And so now, what do we do? What do we do when we see how Jesus is and how contrary it is to our thinking and our whole mindset? What do we do to become like him? How do we deal with this now? We have to fly to him. We just have to fly to him. And as I say in all of our broadcasts, it always comes down to simple repentance. We just say, "Oh, Lord God, I didn't realize how contrary this is to your nature that I would be trying to be filled with the esteem of men and self-fulfillment. I didn't realize how contrary that was to your nature. Please forgive me and help me to become like you." As we run to the Lord and we turn our back on this world, we turn our back on our modern teaching, our modern psychology, and all of these things, we turn our back on it. We say, no, I have only one desire, and that is to please the Master and to become like Him. And what did the Master say, and what did the Master do? The Master said, the greatest of all would become the servant of all. The servant of all would be the greatest one among us. How contrary is that to the teaching of today, that if you give your life in service, you're a second-class citizen, or you're just a housewife? How contrary is that to the teaching of Jesus, which says that the servant of all is the greatest in His sight? So God is asking us and showing us and leading us by example to throw away our lives in service to others. To throw away and to discard and die to our own desires, our own dreams, our own fulfillment, our own praise, our own recognition, our own esteem, to throw that away, to die to it, and to live unto the Lord, serving Him. How do we serve Him? By serving those around us. And so we lose our lives. As we lose our life in service to others, as we remember the beautiful model of the godly grandmother, the true beautiful woman, as we remember that, we follow her example, and we lose ourselves in service to others, we begin to take on the countenance of Jesus. We begin to take on the beauty of our Lord as we become more like Him. And here's the most beautiful part. As we lose ourselves in service to others, rather than becoming the proverbial doormat that everyone, nobody knows exactly what a doormat is, but we all know we don't want to be one. But as we lose our lives in service to others, rather than losing our esteem, rather than becoming a doormat, we find, in fact, our life is fulfilled. We find our life is fulfilled as we become like Jesus, and as we become servants as He is. Contrary to our fear that we lose ourselves, we find ourselves. We find ourselves overwhelmed by the love of God. We find that fulfilling, you know, that gnawing that you have, the gnawing inside your heart to be appreciated. That's the thing that drives us to do all these extremes. That desire to be appreciated, we find when we lose ourselves in service to others, that is totally filled with God's love. God's love will fill you like a vessel of mercy, and that knowing will be gone, because now you're fulfilling the heart and the nature of your being. You see, God made women to be beautiful in service, just as He is. And so we can't find fulfillment in any other way. That's why the women are so frustrated in their jobs. They're trying to find fulfillment in their career. They can't find it. It's because Jesus made women beautiful like Himself in service. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so we men are to be servants as well. Everyone is to become servants. We are all to serve one another. That is our goal. That's our life work, is to become the lowest, to become the servant. Jesus even says to be the slave of all. How contrary to that is that to modern teaching, right? To become a slave? Well, that's what the Lord said. And when we become a slave of all, Jesus, we become like the Lord. And now we become a plague, because the devil's starting to see Jesus' face on all these people running around. He's seeing these beautiful people with the face of the Lord in them. And I say, let's rankle them. I say, let's really get them irritated by demonstrating the love of God in our lives, laying down our own desires in order to serve others, that we might become like Him. The Son of God who did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the most appropriate time of year for us to be going through these things, because Jesus demonstrated exactly, literally, what He taught in this coming week. So let us go to the Lord and ask for His help. Lord God, we just pray right now that You would teach us Your ways, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, since these concepts are so foreign to us today, Lord God, that You would enable us to understand that You are not like the world. You are not like the world. And if we follow You, we're not like the world either. We are totally contrary. And what the world esteems, You despise. And so, Lord God, please make us like Yourself. I pray that You would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear and feet to run after You. I pray, Lord God, that You would make each one of us like Yourself, and that each would become a great light and a beacon to those around them, unwavering in their commitment to serve You. And so we thank You, Lord God, for Your words of life. We praise You for Your words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We look forward to seeing you next week on Easter Sunday, where we celebrate our high holiday in Christ. God bless you all.